This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6 as we continue our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And as we saw last time, we're about a year away from the cross, and Jesus is pouring himself into his men. He's preparing them for the work that they're going to do, the ministry they're going to carry on. And we saw last time how Jesus fed 5,000 men plus women and children, maybe some 15 to 20,000 people, with 5 barley crackers and 2 small pickled fish. And we saw how Jesus was, the focus was trying to get their eyes off the physical and on the spiritual. You know, feeding people with just that little bit of food was ridiculous. And yet Jesus was right there. He was the answer for them. And I truly believe God is showing us the same thing. Because as I look at what's going on in our country, as I look at what's going on in the world, maybe what's going on in your jobs or what's going on in your families, and we see people that are hopeless, who have become negative about everything. I even hear some pastors that complain about this and complain about that, and they worry about this and they worry about that. That's kind of the Eeyore mentality. That's my spiritual phrase, where everything is negative. Oh, look, it's dark outside. Oh, you know, it's not good. And I like what Jesus does. He asks Philip, how are we going to do this, basically? Where are we going to get the bread? How are we going to do this? And Jesus knew. He's trying to stretch the faith of Philip. And even the rest of the men, the disciples of Jesus, were negative about this. Basically, they're saying, how in the world can we feed all these people? We don't have the money. We don't have the resources. I know what we can do. Send them away. That was their ministry, send people away and not draw them. And, you know, today, leave me alone. I'm going to do it my way. I'm staying away from everyone. I'm not getting involved. Just leave me alone. That's negative. That's not good. And, you know, the message this morning, I don't know if it's for you or not. I know it's for me because the Lord showed me. And usually when he does that, it's always about me. So you get to listen in. But again, you know, as we look at our own lives, I think we all have to deal with this issue about being negative. We should be the most positive people in the world. Why? Well, because the Lord loves us. He saved us. We're going to spend eternity with him. And whatever comes our way in this life is minute compared to eternity with the Lord. So it's a perspective that we need to look at, right? You know, I said before when, you know, in December when it's 40 degrees out for Christmas, we're excited. Praise the Lord. This is awesome. We can walk outside. We got a light jacket on. You know, we're feeling good. Maybe we're not even wearing a jacket. It's 40 degrees, but we don't care. But if that happened in July when it was 40 degrees, we'd have a winter jacket on. It's the same temperature. What's wrong? It's a perspective. It's summer. It's supposed to be warm. It's not supposed to be cold. And so we have to have the right perspective of the days we're living in, or we're going to be very negative people. You know, for the disciples, their solution to their problems was the world. Send them out there. Send them back. Our solution to problems is Jesus. And we should be, again, the most positive people. I've called our study this morning here in John chapter 6, the eye of the storm. And you know, in the hurricane, you got all these fierce winds, torrential rain. But what's going on in the middle of that storm? There's peace. There's nothing. There's no wind. There's nothing. And I like that. There's calm and rest. And as I look at our lives, at my life, a lot of winds are blowing, torrential rain. But again, there's always that peace. And it's found in Jesus. I've broken these verses we're going to be looking at this morning into several points, and they're in your bulletin. First one is not yet in John 6:15. Jesus made them go in John 6, verses 16 and 17. The reason for storms, John 6:18. They missed Jesus, John 6:19 through 20. And Jesus gets us to our destination in John 6, verse 21. So with that as our introduction, let's begin reading and John chapter 6, starting in verse 15, and see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this topic, the eye of the storm. We're told this: "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to a mountain by himself alone." So remember, Jesus wanted to get his men alone to give them a day of rest. They were in ministry. It's been tough. They're very tired. They didn't even have time to eat. And so they go to this place to rest, and all these people come up for healings, for deliverance. You know, the area is Bethsaida. And can you imagine all these people, 15 to 20,000 maybe? You know, Jesus and his men are on boat traveling from Capernaum to Bethsaida. And it's about a 3-mile journey. And you could actually walk faster, especially with wind conditions, than traveling by boat. So all these people are traveling along the shore, and they see the boat, because it's fairly close to shore with Jesus in, and they're just following him to this area. And there was no rest for his men. And I think the rest is always found in Jesus, because I think we find ourselves lives very busy, and sometimes we say, I can't do it, I'm exhausted. And the Lord says, you need to go. And he gives you the strength to do it. And I think he gave strength to these men to accomplish this. And here, 5 barley crackers, 2 small pickled fish, he feeds 15 to 20,000 people. A miracle. Now, some people said, oh, it's just they were sharing their food. No, this was a miracle, because the people, in response to what Jesus did, were blown away. And they said, truly, this is the prophet who is to come into the world. So it was a miracle that was before them. And I think that they were thinking about what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. So they think Jesus is like Moses, whom they thought fed their ancestors in the wilderness for those 40 years. Really, God was doing it. But they felt this must be the Messiah because of what he's doing. This has to be the prophet. And also, the Messiah was to lead them out of this bondage, just as Moses led the children of Israel out of their Egyptian bondage. That's what they're thinking. And they wanted to make Jesus king. Now, I think the disciples started getting excited about that too. They started, hey, everyone wants to make him king. You know how there's a huge crowd of people doing something and others start joining in because just what's happening, crowd mentality. And Jesus withdrew. It's interesting because the crowds were willing to support Jesus as long as he gave them what they wanted. And isn't that what people do today? You know, God didn't accept it back then. He doesn't today. If you refuse to make him Lord and Savior of your life, he'll depart. And they wanted to make him king. It wasn't time. Again, it's about 1 year down the road when Jesus will allow them to worship him as king as he rides through Jerusalem. In fact, we have the exact day, as I've told you before. It's 173,880 days after the command was given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And Nehemiah chapter 2 we see the command given by King Artaxerxes to Nehemiah. The command was given on March 14th, 145 B.C. And if you count off 173,880 days from that point, including the leap years, you come to April 6, 32 A.D. It's the only time Jesus allowed the people to worship him as king, Palm Sunday. And so it wasn't time, and thus he departed again to a mountain by himself. He withdrew. Here's the thing about our God. His timing is perfect. Here's the problem I have. I don't always feel that it's perfect. Have you ever felt that way? You know, you're in a situation, God, I need something. And God doesn't act right away. And you go, where are you? What's going on? What's taking so long? But God is never late, he's never early, he's always right on time. And that's where faith comes, where you have to trust him. Okay, Lord, I don't know how you're going to handle this, I don't know how you're going to do it. I'm going to trust in you on this, though, because what else can I do? You know, do we want the Lord around just to deliver us from the trouble we get in? That's what basically these people were doing. They wanted someone to deliver them from Roman bondage to feed them. Well, that's perfect. Take away all my problems and give me some food to eat and I'm good. And as we read on in John chapter 6, we're going to see Jesus rebuke these people because they came to him for the wrong reasons. In John 6, 26, it says, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." You just wanted more food. Jesus does meet our needs. There is no doubt about it. He cares for us. He provides for us. But again, if that's the reason we're seeking him, it's wrong, because once we don't get what we want, we're going to walk away. But God wants that relationship with you no matter what, no matter how difficult it may be. He said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." I like that. And so Jesus is teaching these people lessons. He's going to teach his men some lessons, as we're going to see. But it wasn't time yet, not yet, to make him king. And he departed. Now, as we read on, we're going to see that Jesus made them go. He sends his men away. Look at verse 16 here in John chapter 6. "And when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and went over to the sea, over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus had not come to them." So it's again, late in the day, dark outside. The disciples got in a boat, headed to Capernaum. And John doesn't really fill in a lot of the details, and it almost seems like they just decided to go. "We're going to get in a boat and take off." But that's not what happened. Matthew gives us more insight in Matthew 14, 22. "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away." Mark 6, 45. "Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away." Again, I think the idea is here, the disciples were getting caught up with all the hype of making Jesus king, and Jesus said, "Boys, you need to go. Get into the boat and go to the other side." And maybe, there's another reason too. A storm's going to come. Think, well, that's kind of weird. Why is he putting them in a boat when a storm's coming? Well, we're going to see what that's all about in a few minutes here. But it's interesting how people, again, can get so caught up with the crowds. You know, you see it kind of with the protest and stuff. When people start breaking windows, everyone joins in. Why? They get caught up in all the hype, all the crowds, all the emotion. You know, I'll give you an example. And it breaks my heart. Several years back, we had a Christian singer come to the church to share the songs God had given her. It's just a wonderful woman, wonderful songs God has given her. And her husband was a pastor of Calvary Chapel at one time. And what ended up happening is she got caught up with all the emotion, all the activity, all the hype, all the excitement at Bethel Church in California. And she's working with them and involved in their School of Miracles and all the other non-biblical stuff. And her friends tried to talk with her, but to no avail. She got caught up with all the crowds and the excitement instead of following Jesus and his word. She's following the words of men. So even as Christians, we can get caught up in this stuff. And the warning here from Jesus is to move away. You know, don't entangle yourself up with this garbage. And I'll tell you, the internet, all that stuff, you can get entangled in it, and people will spend hours going through stuff. How much time do we spend in the Word versus how many times we spend looking at something that may be true or may not be true? Because deception is very good. You know, remember what Satan said to Eve in the garden. Has God indeed said? She's getting God to doubt, or getting Eve to doubt God's word. And so as we listen to all this other stuff, it can become so confusing. We have to be careful. We have to move away from it. The time frame, again, it was dark. the fourth watch, we're told in Matthew and Mark, between 3 and 6 in the morning, probably towards 3, I would believe. And Jesus, guess what? He's not even in the boat. He's up on a mountain. He hadn't come to them yet. It's interesting that he's all alone. And his men now are in a boat all alone. And he's up on this mountain by himself to pray. Why? Well, remember what I said about the disciples encountering a storm on the Sea of Galilee. He's praying for them, making intercession for them. I like that about our Lord. These guys were in a battle, an intense storm on the Sea of Galilee. Have you ever been involved in an intense storm in your life? Of course we have. You know, Jesus is interceding for you, praying for you. Hebrews 7, verses 24 and 25. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Wow. Always lives to make intercession for us. And that should be a comfort to each one of us. You know, again, maybe because the world has influenced us so much, but we kind of think of God as a Santa Claus, that he's making a list and he's checking it twice and he's going to find out who's naughty and or nice. I told you before, and I don't want to, you know, day after Christmas ruin it for you, but you're all naughty. That's why Jesus died for us, right? So forget about the list. When you come to Christ, guess what? That naughty list is gone. Our sins are paid in full. He loves us that much. Paul in Romans 8, verses 31 through 39, put it like this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for you, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Right? No one could take the love of God from us. No one. And do you believe that even when you're not walking as you think you should? Well, God doesn't love me anymore because, you know, I did this or I did that. God's mad at me. God loves you. You're a child of God. Will he correct us as children? Of course, because he loves us, just like a parent corrects their children because they love them. And he can't love us any more or any less. You know, I know, and I've told you this before, when my children were in rebellion against God and doing things that we did not approve of, and they were on their own, we loved them with all our hearts. It broke our heart to see what they were doing. And we prayed for them. The phone was always there for them to call us. They knew we loved them. And we continued to pray for them. And praise God, he brought them to saving faith. Never give up and never doubt the love of God for people, even the unsaved. How could you say, not even the unsaved, that he loves them? You know why he loves the unsaved? He died for them. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. That's love. It's unconditional love. He didn't die for us because we were good people. He died for us because we were bad people. And I love that about our Lord. And as we're going through time, doing things that we shouldn't be doing, He's not going to leave us there. He's always going to work with us and correct us and try and get us back on the right track. And remember what Jesus said to Peter. As he said, you know, Satan's going to buffet him, right? He said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Wow, Jesus was praying. I love that. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Hey, absolutely. There's principalities and powers that are at work in this world. But Jesus is praying for us. He's interceding. I like that about our Lord. I love that about our Lord. And Satan loves to accuse us. He's the accuser of the brethren. Did you see what Job did today? He says he loves you. Look at. Did you hear what he said? Did you look and see what he did? And I'm guilty. And Jesus steps in and says, Father, he's mine. I paid for his sins by my blood. Wow. Again, praise the Lord for that. And so these men are on the boat in the Sea of Galilee. And a storm's going to come. Jesus is up on a mountain praying for them. And the thing I want you to remember is when we're in the midst of these storms, Jesus is there with us praying for us. You see, it gives you a different perspective, doesn't it? Because it's easy to lose perspective when everything seems to be falling apart around you. But when you put Jesus in the center and know, okay, he's with me. He's going to see me through as he's going to deal with these men. In a few minutes here, we'll see that. And I like that. And sometimes Jesus makes us go into these storms. He's teaching us. And we'll look at this. The reason for storms in verse 18. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. Again, John says it was a great storm on the Sea of Galilee, vicious storm. And Matthew tells us, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Again, Mark 6:48, then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. So imagine this storm, and the wind is so strong, you're trying to row, but it's against you, and you can't go anywhere. These were, some of them were seasoned fishermen. They knew the Sea of Galilee, but this storm put them out of their comfort zone. And it really doesn't come across in the English, but in the Greek, when Matthew tells us that they were tossed by the waves, the Greek's telling us that they were tortured or tormented by the waves. Wow. Years ago when we were up in Maine, we had rented a cabin there on this beautiful lake, and they had boats you can rent, little motor boats, had a little motor on it, you know. And so we went out for the day and went through this little channel here. There was mountains on either side, and went through it and found the beach, and it was nice. And then it seemed like a storm was coming. And I said, you know, honey, we need to get the kids in the boat. They're pretty young, and let's get back. And we passed this area where two mountains were at, and all of a sudden the storm hit. And it was so bad, I thought we were going to die. And I told my wife, put the life jackets on the kids. You hold on to one, I'll hold on to the other. The motor for this boat was not strong enough to push us forward anymore. Waves were coming into the boat. Rain was pouring. And we thought that we're going down. We couldn't even dock on the shore where the waves were at because it was crashing so much it would have been a disaster. So here we are. We're going nowhere. That little engine is, you know, nothing. And we just prayed, Lord, stop the storm. Get us back safely. And again, all of a sudden, the wind completely stopped. And here we go home. It was an amazing seeing God's hand upon that. And when we got back to tell the guy, he said, oh, man, we thought we were going under. He goes, oh, yeah, there's been people that have been killed going through that little narrow opening there. Like, why wouldn't you tell us that first? You tell us afterwards? Oh my gosh. But, you know, praise God, we got through it. That's like this storm here on the Sea of Galilee. It was so bad. They're in fear. They're going under. They're about halfway across the Sea of Galilee. You know, you're halfway across. You're in trouble now because you're not going to go anywhere. And they were very frustrated and fearful. They're out. Imagine being out like 3 or 4 miles on Lake Michigan. And you're in a little boat. And a storm comes. Waves are crashing. 3 or 4 miles is forever. That's these guys. And again, I'm sure they endured storms on the Sea of Galilee before, but this was different. Now, here's the question I have. Did Jesus know this storm was coming? He absolutely did. Absolutely. Then why did he send them out? He was going to teach them lessons to build their faith. And as Christians, again, we face storms in our lives, and God always has a purpose for them. He knows about them. He's interceding for us as we go through them. Now, again, I realize there are some people who feel that when you become a Christian, you know, and you're obedient to the Lord, everything is going to be perfect. You're going to have smooth sailing. You're not going to find storms, or they won't find you. Is that true? Absolutely not. In fact, you got to warn people, new believers, when you become a Christian, you may face some of the fiercest storms, especially immediately after you get saved. Now, the other end of the spectrum is they must have been sinful, did something wrong, disobeyed the Lord, and these are the consequences. Now, were these disciples obeying the Lord? Absolutely they were. The Lord told them to get in a boat. They did, and sail to the other side. So this wasn't a result of disobedience, and the same is true in our lives. Yeah, we can have storms in our lives when we're disobedient, and I'll talk about that. But this wasn't the case here. And here's the thing. Remember Jesus said, in this world you will have smooth sailing. Oh, no, he didn't say that. I wish he did, but he didn't. He said, you're going to have tribulation. He said, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Okay, look to me. It's not a might. You will. And again, these storms on the Sea of Galilee could be very intense. Very intense. And as we serve the Lord, yeah, they can be very intense storms in our lives. And do I like storms in my life? I don't. Sorry. I'm just being honest with you. I really don't like them because they're violent sometimes. They're messy sometimes. They're hard. But here's the thing, and I've used this example before, but if you don't play baseball, you will never strike out. Did you know that? I know. I'm a brilliant guy. But also, if you don't play baseball, you will never know the thrill of hitting a home run. Will there be difficulty? Yes. But the joy of going through those storms and learning those lessons, looking back on them. I can't tell you how many times I look back on lessons that I've been through. And in the midst of them, it was tough. But I look back and go, wow, Lord, I see now your hand and what you were doing, and it was perfect. I would have done it differently. I wouldn't have had the storm. But I needed that storm to grow. How important that is. I like that about our Lord. Now, what are the different storms we face in life? Well, the first one is storms of correction. And it's when we're not obeying the Lord. And he's trying to get us back on track. A good example of a storm of correction is seen in the life of Jonah. God told Jonah, go to Nineveh, right? You got to warn them that judgment is coming. And Jonah didn't like the Ninevites. He hated them. Why? Because they were so vicious. so nasty, he'd rather see God destroy them. But God said, I want you to warn them. And so we're told that Jonah went down to Joppa. He found a ship, went down into the ship. In the ship, Jonah went down to the lowest parts of the ship and laid down. Do you know what was going on in his life at this point when he was disobeying God? He was going down, 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 down. I find that interesting. And so he gets into a boat. He's going to sail far away in the opposite direction. And God is going to send a storm of correction for Jonah because he's running away from God. And as Jonah's in this storm or boat, the storm arises. And the crew are fearful. These are sailors. So it was a bad storm. And they decided to cast lots, find out if someone in the boat was causing this problem. The lot fell to Jonah. Jonah said, yeah, it's me. Throw me overboard. Just get rid of me. And they didn't want to at first, but they ended up throwing him overboard. And as soon as Jonah hit the water, the storm stopped. Calm seas. Here's Jonah. He's thinking, okay, I'm just going to die out here. And here comes this great fish that swallows Jonah, takes him down. And for 3 days, it took him 3 days before he prayed. And that's a hard heart, man. We all have them. But that was 3 days. I'm not praying. I don't want to go. And then he prayed. And the whale spit him up on the shore. And he ends up going to Nineveh. 40 days, you guys are going to die. Basically, that was his message. And the people turned to God. And Jonah's like, I knew it. I knew, God, you would forgive him. That's a hard heart still. God was trying to teach him lessons. That was a storm of correction. It brought Jonah to where he needed to be, and God spared the people of Nineveh. Again, because they repented. Psalm 119 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Yeah. God uses it to correct us, to get us back on track. Storms of correction. Then there's storms of perfection, where the Lord is working in our lives, making us more like him, causing us to depend on him. Let's face it, you're in a storm, you know, look for help, and hopefully the Lord. I think these men here in John 6 were involved in a storm of perfection because they're doing what the Lord told them to do. And, you know, like James says in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Count it all joy when you fall into these trials, in these storms, because God is working in you. He's teaching you. He's building up your faith. And Jesus wasn't in the boat at this time. But remember our story from last week. What was in the boat with these men? There was something in the boat. 12 of these baskets of food, the leftovers from the healing, multiplying of the food. They had 12 baskets of leftovers, one for each disciple, in the boat with them. And not one of them thought, you know what, we're not going anywhere, guys. We need to call on Jesus, man. We need to pray and seek him. Maybe he can calm the storm. They didn't do it. What was their answer? We're going to do this on our own. We've got these guys here. They're strong fishermen, some of them. We're going to row. And they went absolutely nowhere. Absolutely nowhere. Their only hope was Jesus. And that's one of the lessons he's going to show them. Think about our own lives. A sickness, major health issue, job loss, home loss, family issues. We try to fix those problems, and, you know, there's nothing wrong with trying to help out, but always seek direction from the Lord, because he's the one who holds our lives together. Our hope has got to be in him. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? How do you want me to handle this? I think it's important. You see, for us, kind of like the men with the 12 baskets of food in the boat with them, we carry with us the greatest miracle ever. Our salvation. We were dead spiritually speaking. God made us alive again. It's the greatest miracle. Just we got to be remind ourselves, wow, God saved me. He can do anything. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So as you're going through those times, those difficult times, suffering, and it's not easy, notice God is working. There's something he's doing in your life. And again, I love that about our Lord. He doesn't give up on us. He's always with us working, strengthening our faith. And again, we may not like these storms, but storms of perfection help us to grow. There's also storms of direction, where the Lord is leading us to go somewhere, to do something. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10, we see a good example of this. Now when they had come through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, we may not see this at a storm, but it is Paul's desire was to bring the gospel message to people. And, you know, it seemed like everywhere he turned, the Holy Spirit was shutting the door. And so it was a storm for him. You know, for Paul, he wanted the gospel message to go throughout the whole world. That was his heart's desire. And he tried to go, and the Holy Spirit shut him down. I don't know how the Holy Spirit, we're not told how the Holy Spirit prevented him from going. But all these areas, didn't the gospel message need to go? Yeah, but it wasn't God's timing. And that's something that's important. You know, like I've told you before, for me, the Lord called me to come to Wisconsin to be a pastor some 11 years before he actually brought me up here. It was God's timing, having to wait upon God. And I think that's important for us too. What does God want you to do? He may have put something upon your heart, but it's not the time yet. So you sit back and you wait for the Lord to show you when to move. You know, that's what the Lord was doing here. Paul wanted to go in one direction. The Lord said, no. Try somewhere else? No. Finally, you know, the area of Macedonia, there was a woman named Lydia there, and he preached the gospel to her. She was from Thyatira, and she brought the gospel message back home. God needed to go, or Paul needed to go there, and God was directing him. You know, David Livingston wanted to go to China. You know what happened? God sent him to Africa. You know, sometimes we want to go somewhere, and God says, no, I want you to go here instead. William Carey wanted to go to Polynesia. God sent him to India. Adoniram Judson went to India, or wanted to go to India, but God guided him to Burma. And I like how God guides us along our path, just to the right place. We just need to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is showing us. You know, God, or Jesus told these men, get into a boat, go to the other side. And they obeyed him. For Paul, God was shutting doors until here in Philippi, he meets Lydia. That's a God-ordained encounter. Do you realize you have God-ordained encounters all the time? We think it's luck, chance. No. It's God ordained. Just seek God's direction, the storms of direction leading you to where you need to go. So the reason for storms, there's storms of correction, storms of perfection, and storms of direction. And for these men in the boat, the storms upon them, and they're trying as hard as they can to get to land, but they're going nowhere. Why? Because they missed Jesus. They missed Jesus. Look at verse 19 here in John chapter 6. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, and okay, they're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." So this was a windstorm, guys. This wasn't a rainstorm. And with the temperatures, you know, Mount Hermon's up there, the cold temperatures coming down, hitting the warm temperatures, and coming down into this valley, into the Sea of Galilee, you can get some huge windstorms. That's what's going on here. And Jesus is on the Sea of Galilee, watching them. And you think, how? It was nighttime, because it was near Passover, and it was a full moon, and he could see them out there on the Sea of Galilee. Because it wasn't a rainstorm with clouds, it was a windstorm. And he begins to walk towards them, walking on water. This storm was overwhelming to the disciples, right? Waves are crashing. And what does Jesus do? He walks on the Sea of Galilee. It's not even a problem for him. Why don't we look to him? Where these storms are no problem. He can help us. Now, many times, Jesus is the last resort, right? We've tried everything. Okay, Lord, I need help now. Let's make him the first resort. Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to do this? Cry out to him. For these disciples, they're in the boat, and in Matthew, we're told that they were screaming when they saw Jesus come by. They thought it was a ghost. They didn't know what it was. Or here's these strong, big, you know, I think of Peter, the strong, big fisherman. I don't know if that's true or not, but I think he was pretty strong. And they're screaming because here's this guy walking on water. They don't even recognize it's Jesus. You know, Matthew says that when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. Why did they respond that way? Because they weren't looking for Jesus. They weren't expecting him to come to their aid. Again, they had 12 baskets, miracle of this food, right in the boat with them. None of them thought, let's find Jesus, let's call out to him. And they didn't even expect him. And I love what Jesus says. "What's wrong with you guys?" No, he didn't say that. He said, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not fear." Well, again, love, compassion, right? I mean, these guys, come on. What's wrong with them? They've been with Jesus for over 2 years now. And Jesus still has compassion on them. And it's interesting, and this is even more amazing to me, that phrase, "it is I," in the Greek is ego, eimi. Ego, eimi. I am. Be of good cheer. I am. Do not be afraid. What is he saying? God's with you. You have no need to be afraid. I love that. The name of God should bring comfort to anyone's heart. It should dispel all fear that comes our way because God is with us. He never leaves us, like I said, or forsake us. And as followers of Jesus, we're going to sail our lives into the winds of this world, and the world is fighting hard against us. The world doesn't want us to progress any further. You know, years ago, the nurse for the school system came to the churches and asked for help because of all these girls becoming pregnant in the school system. They actually had to develop a class for pregnant teens to teach these kids in the school system, have a nursery for their children. That's how bad it was. So we said, yeah. And we invited speakers, a Christian man who his wife was pregnant, and she needed a blood transfusion, her was losing blood, and the blood at that time was contaminated with AIDS, and she developed AIDS, and the baby developed AIDS, and they died a short time later. And he was giving his testimony about sexual purity. And we were able to go to Lincoln High School had the place filled with kids. And you know how teenagers are. They're always talking, and it was completely silent. They listened to every word. Do you know who was against us? The teachers. We do not want you telling that stuff here. What do you mean? You don't want us telling that the girls should and boys should be sexually pure? They shouldn't be having sexual relations? They didn't want that. That's what we were fighting against. Now, sadly, over time, that group became very ecumenical, and I dropped out because of that, and it fell apart. But we want to make an impact, and we're going to be fighting against these winds that are blowing against us. But God could see us through. He gave us time to make an impact on those kids. Let God direct you, no matter how fierce the storm is, because he'll see you through. Don't miss Jesus. And here's the greatest thing, the last point. Jesus gets us to our destination. I love that. Because you know me and my directional skills. You know, my poor GPS, the old one that said recalculating, I think she got tired of saying recalculating because she was saying it all the time. I always get lost. I don't know why. I just do. I'm not good with directions. I'll just say that. But I love about Jesus. He'll get us to the right place at the right time. Look at verse 21 here in John 6. Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Wow. You know, that storm stopped. And now they're at their destination. Wow. Now, again, in the story in Matthew and I believe Mark, it talks about Peter walking on the water. Jesus says, commands him, and Peter gets out of the boat, the only one, is walking on water. It's a step of faith. You know, people make fun of Peter. Oh, he was sinking, you know, because he took his eyes off of Jesus. Well, yeah. But can you imagine? Okay, the waves are huge, right? The boat is going nowhere, and Peter is out there walking to Jesus. And I'm sure at one point he goes, what am I doing out here? Am I crazy? I'm getting smashed by waves. And he takes his eyes off of Jesus. He looks at the situation and begins to sink. And Jesus reaches out and lifts him up. That's our Lord. Even when we fail, lose some faith, he's right there to pick us up again. And God wants us to walk on water, to do the impossible, but it's only going to happen as we keep our eyes upon him. He does amazing things in our lives. And what I want to focus on here is what this verse says, that they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. As soon as he got in the boat, the wind stopped, and they're where they need to be. That's pretty cool. One writer said, from this detail given by John, it is inferred that the ship seemed to move automatically without sail or oar in obedience to his will, so that without effort of the disciples or crew, it quickly passed over the remaining distance, 2 miles or so, and came to shore. Again, Jesus gets us to the destination that he wants us to go. And sometimes the destination is home. And going home to be with Jesus is what we long for. But until that time, God wants to use us to bring the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to a lost and dying world. He wants us to grow and mature in him and to shine brightly for him. I like the fact that Matthew tells us, then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. It stretched their faith for Peter and the rest of the men in the boat. That storm helped them grow in the Lord. We look at it, they failed. They didn't fail. They got into the boat like they were supposed to. A storm came. Yeah, they tried to do it on their own, but then Jesus showed them that he's the one that can calm those storms and get us to the place we need to be. You see, they learned that lesson. We look at sometimes as a failure on their part. No, they didn't fail. They were learning. just as we do as children of God. And I love that God says that they don't need to fear anymore. Wow. So what we've seen here is it wasn't time to make Jesus king, not yet. And yes, Jesus made him go into the boat as he makes us go into the world and face these storms of life, storms of either correction or perfection, direction, but always guiding us and directing our lives for good. Those are the reasons for the storms. And may we not miss Jesus in all these storms. And I know I say that a lot, but maybe it's a reminder to me. Because sometimes these things hit you right in the face, and you're ready to fight back instead of drawing back and going, Lord, what do you want me to do here? How do you want me to handle this? Because I know what my flesh wants to do, but what do you want to do? And let him give us the victory through these storms. I'm not saying it's going to make it any easier, but learn the lesson as you're going through it and see what God is going to do. Because Jesus gets us to our destination. Make no mistake about that. Years ago, we had another Christian musician here by the name of Peter Oliva. And he had an album called The Eye of the Storm. And this is how the lyrics went. We put out to sea, we sailed across the waters, stretching endlessly far from any borders, where I was free to chart my course, anywhere I cast my eye. Face the storm's cold force, oh, was I willing to die. Now in the waves I was tossed and tossed about. You know I nearly lost my grip. I prayed for solid ground and cursed this wretched ship till sunlight touched me warm. Now I think I understand. There is calm in the eye of the storm, and there is peace in the palm of his hand. There's no safe place you can turn to. Anywhere a man has laid his head, just look to the calm in the eye of the storm and rest in the palm of his hand. Bless the ships at sea that follow where they're led. Through much adversity, we set our sails straight ahead. And if I'm found tattered and torn with no sight of land, I'll just look to the calm of the storm and I'm going to rest in the palm of his hand. Oh, you want gold at the end of the rainbow. Such things are built on sinking sand. Just look to the calm in the eye of the storm and rest in the peace of his hand. We're going to face storms in our lives, guys. There is no doubt about it. And maybe some of you are going through them now. In the midst of those storms, in the eye of the storm, we can find peace and rest. In the eye of the storm is Jesus. In me, you will have peace. It's not always easy. And if it was, we wouldn't need the Lord. And I'm thankful that he makes himself known to me as I'm going through the storms of life. One writer said, are you going through the storms of life now? He sees. Believe that. Rest in it. Appropriate it. Rejoice that understanding help is on the way. Help was on the way for the disciples long before they saw it, and the same is true for you. Are you surrounded by darkness? Do you wonder if there is any way out? Keep expecting him to come, because he often comes in the fourth watch when we're exhausted, our strength is gone, and we're about to give up. Be open to the hand of God in your life. Focus the gaze of faith upon him. That's what I want you to take away from this morning. Keep your eyes upon the Lord. The storms, the waves will crash and they'll be overwhelming. But look to the Prince of Peace, the one who can give us peace that surpasses all understanding no matter what we're going through. And I love that about our Lord. I am always encouraged by him, by reading his word, and by brothers and sisters in the Lord who come alongside with a word of comfort, a word of encouragement, a word of correction to help as we go through these storms in life. Let's find that rest in Jesus no matter what we're going through, guys. Let's pray. Lord, Thank you so much. Those are words I need to hear, to keep my eyes upon you, that no matter what, that you will see us through these storms of life, no matter which ones we're going through, you will see us through. And ultimately, we'll be home with you. But until that time, use us, Lord. Help us to grow and mature, and help family, friends that are saved and unsaved see how we handle these storms, that they may be encouraged or drawn to you through them. We love you so much, and we thank you. And I pray for those that are struggling this morning, Lord, here, those on the internet, listening to on the radio. Lord, encourage them, comfort them, reveal yourself to them, that they may receive your peace. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.